Amen. Thank you, young people, for that good singing. All right, take your Bibles. We're back in Psalm chapter 40 again this evening. Psalm chapter 40. We scratched the surface this morning, got through the first two verses, and man, we skipped a bunch of stuff. This Bible's rich. You know it? It's rich. It's rich. You could take any verse in this chapter and preach a whole message on it. I could have easily taken the 3 points I'm going to give you tonight and gotten three separate messages out of it, but I didn't feel like that's what the Lord wanted us to do. We've got, I'm excited about this coming Wednesday. This coming Wednesday night, we've got a family coming, Brother Kevin, Sister Corley Hall, and their children, missionaries in South Africa. And Sister Corley was a member of our church when we were there as missionaries. And was just a teenager in high school. And then Brother Kevin came over. He was single. Came over to fill in for us for one of our quick furloughs. We had a quick furlough. 3 month furlough, I think it was. And he was there. Green, young, inexperienced. Stayed in our house and preached for me for 3 months while I was here on furlough, and him and Corley got to talking and sparks got to flying, and next thing you know, he flew back over there and I married him, and they're missionaries in South Africa now doing a phenomenal work. And we've not seen them since about 2004, maybe five, so it's been a long time. And they're home on furlough, and they'll be here with us this coming Wednesday night. And I can't wait for y'all to get to meet them. Precious, precious couple doing a great work with the Xhosa people there in South Africa. All right, are you there in Psalm 40? I'll let you remain seated. Y'all have been so good. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offerings thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord. Thou knowest, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together. Seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my hope and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. We read those verses this morning. I wanted to read them again tonight. It's a great passage of scripture. As we pick back up what we left off this morning in the message entitled, is this your testimony? Lord, help us tonight, I pray. Now as we continue, Lord, to expound these verses, I pray that you'd open our hearts and minds and do what needs to be done in our hearts and lives. I pray, Lord, for liberty and power. May God's people be strengthened, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we looked at the first of 4 points. I'm going to give you four tonight. But the first one, we preached the whole message on that, just that first point, that talking about David's testimony. And we've heard verse number 1, 2, and 3 many times referred to as David's testimony, where David said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry, and he brought me up also out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings, and hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. For many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. We've heard those verses preached many times, quoted many times as David's testimony experience, or at least one of the many times in his writings that he refers to his encounters with God. So this morning, what I wanted to do was establish that David, first of all, had a testimony of being delivered by God's power. And the things that we're going to look at tonight follows that, obviously. But I think the reason why many Christians really do not have a testimony of Christianity is because they don't have a testimony of salvation. You got a lot of people trying to live the Christian life that have never been truly saved. And they know how they're supposed to live. They know what they're supposed to do. The preacher preaches it. The Sunday school teacher teaches on it. Their parents talk about it at home. The teachers teach it in the school and the young people and whatnot. They know all the things they're supposed to do, but they never got saved at the beginning of this thing. And they wonder why they struggle in so many areas of their Christian life. And I just really this morning felt led to take that first point and just expound it and point out that first and foremost, a person needs to be delivered out of the horrible pit of sin by the mighty power of God. And if you have never experienced that, you cannot live the Christian life. The Christian life is going to be hard. It's going to be difficult. There's not going to be any joy in it. There's not going to be any satisfaction in it. It's just going to be a bunch of rules of things you're supposed to do and things you're not supposed to do. And after a while, you'll get discouraged and quit. I know some people that do it their whole life, die thinking they're saved because they were doing all the things that Christians are supposed to do, but they never got saved. There never was a time when God reached down and delivered them out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set their feet on a rock and established their goings. And David's testimony doesn't end with verse number 2. He goes all the way down through verse number 17. But before I got into those other three points, I really felt this morning impressed of God to stress the importance of being truly saved. I went back and listened to my message this afternoon from what I said this morning to make sure I said what I wanted to say and there was nothing I missed that I needed to cover before I went further tonight. And I believe I covered it this morning. But one of the things that I really wanted to stress was this. The reason why I believe the churches across this land today are as weak and as anemic as they are is that there are many of the people making up the church has never truly been saved. Now, I believe that with all of my heart. Now, before you think I'm being judgmental, you think maybe I'm being a bit harsh, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, it was the great R.G. Lee that made the statement. And this would have been back in the 50s. R.G. Lee was a Southern Baptist. And R.G. Lee, if I remember correctly, I think the percentage that he threw out might have been 75%. It was either 75% or 80%. I believe R.G. Lee said that he believed in the 50s that 75% of Southern Baptist church members had never truly been born again. Now that's pretty strong. That's pretty strong that that many people would come in and join a church and go through the motions of being a Christian without ever actually being born again. And I can't think of anything any more tragic than sitting in a church like Calvary Baptist Church under the preaching that we have here at Calvary Baptist Church, access to the truth and never really knowing whether or not you were saved. But you keep trying to live the Christian life. You keep trying to dot all the I's and cross all the T's. You keep trying to please everybody that you look up to and respect, but you never really got saved. I'm telling you, the Christian life is a blessing. But if you're not saved, trying to live the Christian life is going to be murder. So I really don't know who this is for tonight. I didn't know who it was for this morning. I just felt like that's what God wanted me to preach. But I'm telling you right now, before you can even begin to dive into the things we're going to look at tonight in this chapter, you've got to be saved. Or none of this is going to make any sense. None of this is going to work for you. So we see that it begins with a testimony of deliverance by God's power. But number two, we see from verse number 3 down through verse number 8, we see David had a testimony of delight in God's person. David genuinely loved God. Now, that's not something you can fabricate. That's not something you can make somebody do. That's not something that you can even fake, but just for so long, and then after a while, the truth's going to come out. If you love God, you're not going to be able to hide that. But if you don't love him, you're not going to be able to hide that either. And a lot of people are acting like they love God, but you look at them and tell they don't love God.
Amen.
When I came up here from South Carolina, I had been up here a week or two, and Chuck Wiley called me up here on the platform, and the church gave me a Baltimore Orioles jersey. On the back it said Pastor, and I had a big old 14 on the back. That was the year I came up here. Gave me a Baltimore Ravens cap. Gave me a Baltimore Ravens jacket, little windbreaker jacket. What else did you give me? Coffee cup, a pen. Baltimore Orioles. I don't know how to say this. But wearing that ball cap and that jersey didn't make me a Baltimore Orioles fan. And I went to the games, and I cheered, and I wore my shirt, and everybody's reading the back trying to figure out who Pastor was that used to play for the Orioles. And I'm cheering, and I got my ball. I mean, I fit in with everybody. And somebody said to me, said, if the Braves come up here and play the Orioles, who are you going to pull for? I said, the Braves. That's my team. I could pretend to be a Baltimore Orioles fan, but only up to a certain point. And from a distance, I looked like a Baltimore Orioles fan. Are y'all following me? I just hurt some of y'all's feelings. You just found out that down deep in my heart, I'm not sold on the Orioles. I've been pulling for the Braves since I was a teenager. Bear with me. My point is this, there's a lot of Christians that are doing that. They got the hat, they got the jersey, they got the Bible, they got the suit, the tie, they got the long skirts, they got the modest hair, they got everything just right, but at the end of the day, when you get right down to it, they're really not in love with Jesus as much as they want everybody to think they are. They just kind of feel pressured. See, I felt pressured. They sit up here, Brother Schiffler, they say if you go soul winning up here and people find out you don't like the Ravens, they ain't going to get saved. I said, well, I'll tell them I like the Ravens then. I don't want nobody to go to hell. So I'm out knocking on doors, and everybody's got the Baltimore Ravens flags on the front porch, and they got Ravens and purple everywhere. And I go up there, and I'm going, how about them Ravens? How about them? How are we going to do this year? And they're naming off all these players that I don't have a clue who they are. Come to find out, the only Raven I knew about had retired, Ray Lewis. I faked it because I had an agenda. I faked it because it suited my agenda. A lot of people faking that love God, but you know what? You can't fake that for so long, and if you don't really love him, it's going to show. David really loved God. Look at what he said. He had a testimony of being delighted in the things of God. Blessed, he said in verse number 3, he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. That word blessed is happy. Blessed, happy is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside the lies. Many, O Lord thy God, are thy wonderful works. He delighted in God's person by delighting in three things. Quickly, jot these down. He delighted in God's works. Verse 5. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done. What about that? But God, by the way, God's working all the time. And if you love him, you see it. If you love him, you notice it. If you don't love him, you don't notice it. When you're in love, you just can't help it. I stand at the back of the church a while ago talking to Brother Bowerly before church, and my wife, she came around, I think she's in the nursery, she come walking down through there, and as soon as she ran that back row back yonder, and I saw her, my heart flip-flopped. And I'm talking to Brother Barley. I mean, we're having a conversation, but I was looking over his shoulder, and I was looking at that good-looking woman walking toward me. And she got closer to me, and I just smiled, and she smiled. And Brother Barley said, "I saw you looking at her." He said, "I saw you looking at her." I said, "Yeah, I was hitting on her pretty hard there for just a second." I said, "We've been married almost 25 years. I said, I'm still in love with her." Amen. Amen. When she walks by me, I can't ignore her. Right. I got to look at her.
Yeah.
Amen. I got to pinch her, or touch her. Or... I ain't going to rub you, but I mean. Her face don't look nothing like yours. When you love somebody, you can't help it. Amen. Man, I didn't even touch him. I feel like I need to wash my hands. Delight in his works, delight in his will. We preached about that Wednesday night, verse number 8. I delight to do thy will. Do you see that? The will of God, it will just bless you all to pieces to do the will of God. When you love your wife and you find out things that she likes, it is a joy to do it. You find out what your husband likes and you love your husband, you'll just love to do it. Amen. Little things. It ain't even got to be anything big. I think I told my wife last night, I said, "You know what I'd like right now? I'd like a big old bowl of cucumbers and tomatoes with vinegar and sour cream." Can I get a witness on that right there? Now, some of y'all don't know what you're missing. That's country cooking right there. Sliced up cucumbers and tomatoes with vinegar and sour cream. And guess what I had for lunch today? Just out of all the things that my wife could have fixed, that was on the counter. And I said, "Look at that. Look what she did for me." You know, that made me feel loved. What I'm saying, Davis, I love to do your will. When I find out what God wants and what God asks of me, it's a joy for me to do it. I'm not going to repeat Wednesday night's message, but David had a delight in God's person because he delighted in his works. Verse 5, he delighted in his will. Verse 8, he delighted in his words. End of verse 8, thy law is within my heart. David loved. You don't have to read very far in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. Well, it's got 176 verses. Is that how many it's got? Something like that. And every one of those verses is talking about the Word of God. Every one of them. The longest chapter in the Bible, right in the middle of the Bible, is David talking over and over and over and over and over again about how much he loved the Word of God. You're not going to love the Word of God if you're not really saved. Let's just be honest. When you're not saved and you read the Bible, it's going to be almost like somebody scratching a chalkboard. It's not going to sit well with you. What little bit you understand, if you're not saved, you're not going to understand much of it, because a natural man understandeth not things of God. Yeah. Neither indeed can he, because he's spiritually discerned. Right. You'll read that and say, "That don't make any sense. I don't know what that's even talking about." It's because you don't know the author. But when you're saved, you'll delight in God and the things that are important to God. David had an unusual love for God, I believe, because David fully appreciated his salvation experience. See, he'd been in a pit, a horrible pit. He'd been in a horrible pit. And when God came and inclined his ear to his cry and pulled him out of it, at that point, David was in love with Jesus. Jesus said this in Luke 7:47. "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You want to know why some people don't love God much? Because they hadn't been forgiven yet. If he ever saves you and changes you, you won't help it. You'll love him. You know, I'm asking you tonight, is this your testimony? A testimony of deliverance by God's power, a testimony of delight in God's person. Number 3, write this down from verse 9 and 10, a testimony of declaration of God's purity. Look at what David said in verse number 9. "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." I believe when you're saved, you won't be able to help but declare God's purity, God's righteousness, and God's goodness. Now, let me just say this. You say, preacher, I'm not real good at talking. I'm not real good at speaking. David twice referred to preaching in the congregation. Is that what your Bible says? In verse number 9, he said he's preached righteousness in the congregation. He said in verse number 9 that he's not concealed thy truth from the great congregation. I can't help but believe there were times when David stood up in the temple, stood up in the house of God, and began to magnify the righteousness and the holiness of God. You say, I'm not comfortable doing that. That's okay. You can declare it in other ways. Are you ready? You can declare God's purity by living a life of purity. Look at what he said in verse 10. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I thought about this. 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance nor on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You know what David said? David said, his righteousness is in my heart, but I didn't hide it in my heart. I let it be evident in my life. Huh? You say, I can't preach a message on holiness. You can live a life of holiness. I can't get up and teach a lesson on God's righteousness. No, but you can exemplify and demonstrate God's righteousness with your life by living a testimony of holiness. And when the world sees you, you are declaring God's purity to them. In fact, let's just be honest, your lifestyle of holiness is going to be a whole lot more effective than lip service of holiness any day. David's talking about preaching. He's talking about refraining his lips. I have not refrained my lips, verse number 9. David talked about it. David sung about it. David wrote about it. I believe David was very vocal in his love and admiration for God's holiness and righteousness. But I'm telling you right now, you can do that by living a life of holiness and righteousness. I was on the phone today. A pastor friend of mine called me. He just wanted to talk for just a few minutes, and we ended up talking a long time. I was glad I already had my message up. And when he called me, he said, am I catching you at a bad time? I said, no, I was up here at 2:30. I said, I've already got my message up. I'm just sitting here fiddling with it and tweaking it and looking at it and thinking about it. And he said, and we got to talking. And we talked and talked and talked and talked and just had a good time of fellowship on the phone. One of the things that he and I both talked about, he said, it is almost impossible anymore to find a Baptist church that's got standards.
Right. Amen.
He said, they don't nobody preach against sin anymore. I said, well, that's because there's so many other churches for people to get mad and run off to where they can live ever how they want to live and nobody ever say anything to them about it. That's where we're at. And preachers don't have the courage to preach against sin anymore because people can't handle it. You know why they can't handle it? They're not in love with God's purity. When you find out, I'm going to tell you something right now. When you find out what God wants and you really value righteousness and holiness, you won't just talk about it, you'll live it. But the generation of Christians that we have today, they won't see what they can get away with. Nobody's raising the bar. Everybody's lowering the bar. You feel it getting tight in here? I ain't named nothing yet. Preachers used to preach dogmatically about dress standards and modesty and about nakedness. And about men looking like men and women looking like women and dressing right and acting right and living right and eschewing sin. But it got so unpopular, they quit preaching on it. And now if you still preach on it, you're treated like a dinosaur. That's what I was talking about to Brother Sammy 2 weeks ago sitting at my dining room table. I said, look, that man of God in his God-given eyeballs and said, me and Miss Grace ain't changed on nothing. We ain't changed on a thing. A lot of preachers I know, they've changed. They used to live a certain way. Now they don't. Now you can do whatever you want to do. You see them in town, you wouldn't even know they was Christians.
Right.
You see a lot of pastors' wives in town, you wouldn't even know they were saved.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. Come on. Oh, yeah.
You see a lot of preachers' kids in town, you wouldn't even know they were saved.
Amen.
They don't look no different than the unsaved crowd.
Yeah.
They dress one way at church, when they dress another way, out of church.
Right.
At church, they looked all sanctified and holy and godly and modest, but you see them in town, you wouldn't even know they were saved. It gets quiet when you start preaching like this. I'm asking you, is this your testimony? Are you declaring God's purity? Can somebody look at you and immediately conclude that person's saved? That person right there is in love with Jesus. That's a good question. It's a good question. Well, I love the Lord. And God, you just read that verse, preacher. That's my life's verse. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. You know what David said? David said, I haven't hid his righteousness in my heart.
Right.
I lived it. I'm going to move past this just as soon as I get liberty to. Oh, preacher, that's not important. Then why are you getting so mad about it? Oh, preacher, that's not a big deal. There's people getting mad leaving churches over preaching like this. Makes them uncomfortable. Preacher, you're being judgmental. My question to you is, are you demonstrating and declaring to the world God's purity? It's hard to find. It's hard to find Christian young ladies that look like Christian young ladies. It's hard. It's hard to find Christian young men that look like Christian young men. They look like thugs. Got the hat turned around sideways. Got the britches coming down about right here. Walking around. Look like something out of the ghetto.
Amen. Yeah. Yeah.
And if you're from the ghetto, I ain't picking on you. But y'all look like a Christian.
Amen. Amen.
Not like some kind of gangbanger. Come on now. Y'all know y'all like this preaching. Don't act like you don't like it. You do like it. Y'all pay me a lot of money to preach to you like this. My wife and I have the same dress standards we had when we met, when we got married. Same dress standards. We haven't changed. Oh, everybody around us is changing. Pastors are changing. Pastors' wives are changing. In fact, they don't just change. They turn on you and treat you like a dog if you don't change too. I ain't changing. My wife looks the same in town as she does when she's at church. The same. You won't ever catch her not looking like a godly Christian. Ever. Ever. That don't make me better than you, but I'm going to tell you right now, we need to get back to declaring God's holiness and God's righteousness. Everybody ought to just take it up a notch. Quit looking for some things we can quit doing and look at some things we can start back doing. I'm going to tell you what, you look at what's running the streets of this country right now, and that's a product of people dropping their standards. If I thought for one second me dropping my standards would have my kids out in the street acting like these kids are acting right now, I'd take on every step. I'd become a Mennonite if I had to. I'd look like a Quaker. I'd bump them at bowl cut and everything. Oh, yeah. I'd let my hair grow out, get me a bowl cut and suspenders, and I'd ride a mule to church. Y'all know I'm telling the truth. Everybody just keeps dropping the bar, dropping the bar, dropping the bar, dropping the bar. Where are we at? I have not concealed thy loving kindness. I have not concealed thy truth from the great congregation. Preacher, why are you preaching like that? I don't want to conceal the truth from the congregation. You want me to shoot straight with you, don't you?
Amen.
Dropping standards is not going to help your testimony. And dropping your standards contrary to what you've been told is not going to help you reach your lost family members either.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Amen. Amen. Best thing to do, if you want to show how crooked a stick is lay a straight one down beside it.
Right. That's good. Right.
You don't have to become worldly to win your worldly family to God.
Right.
Too bad Noah didn't hear about that. He probably would have had more than 8 people on that ark, but he hadn't heard that yet. He was a preacher of righteousness, the Bible says. He preached righteousness. Is everybody still with me? I'm going to move past this point here in just a minute when I get liberty. Righteousness and holiness is not just words preachers throw from the pulpit. It's truths, it's realities that God's people ought to demonstrate in their life. And if you love Jesus, you won't have a problem living a life of purity. You won't be watching stuff on your phone. Watching stuff on the Netflix and watching stuff on the television and watching stuff and DVDs that would bring shame and reproach on the name of Jesus Christ if you really had a love relationship with Jesus. When that comes on the screen, it would grieve you and you'd have to cut that off and get something else, watch something else. But we've become so desensitized to sin. We've gotten used to it. We can pop a movie in. I'm amazed people say, oh, y'all ought to watch this movie. It's a good movie. And so we get it and we watch it. And I'm like 5 minutes into it. I'm like, whoa, time out. What in the world? I say, you told us, I don't remember that being in there. Well, that means you must watch a lot of that junk when you can be watching it and don't even know it's there. We don't watch movies in our house with bad words in them. Zero. We don't watch movies and television episodes in our house that's got bad words in it. And if you don't want your kids cussing, you don't need to be doing it either. You're going to discipline your kids for cussing when you play it on the screen in front of them? How does that work out? I don't want my kids talking that way. Well, then don't have it in the house. And then you send them down here to us and they get demerits for it. I can't believe you talk like that. Well, if you're playing that in the house, that's why they're talking like that. Now you got a double standard. You got a standard at home and you got a standard at school, and the kids are going to grow up rebellious. Get it together. Either decide you're going to embrace righteousness and holiness and godliness or just fooey on it. But quit straddling the fence. I didn't plan to say all that, but I feel like that's what I needed to say. Your kids ought to be so sensitive. Your kids ought to be so sensitive. We had Zane watching something the other day, the cartoon or something. I don't know where we got it. It was a cartoon. He come running there and said, Mom, you got to turn that off. And I went in there and he said, they're doing bad stuff. I don't even know what it was. And it probably wasn't that bad, but it was bad to him. Well, if it was bad to him, it was bad to me. And I didn't say, oh, ain't nothing wrong with that. You're fine. No, we can't watch that. We turn that off. I don't even remember now what it was. The commercials on most television programs, it would have been R-rated when I was growing up. I mean, the commercials. Preacher, you're making a big deal out of nothing. Okay, well, you raise your family the way you want to. I'm going to raise mine the way I want to, and we'll see who wins. We'll see who wins. I'm going to do everything I can to keep them sheltered. All right, where are we at? Verse 11, down through verse number 17. Write this down. A testimony of desire for God's presence. A desire for God's presence. Look at what David said. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Look at what he says in verse number 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. But I'm poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. What is he saying? He said, God, I want your presence. I want you near me. I want to be close to you. I want you here. I want you to help me. I want you to carry me. I want you to protect me. I want you to make haste to help me. As we go through these verses, I begin to notice in verse number 11, David desired God's tender mercies. In verse number 11, David desired God's loving kindness and God's truth. Do you desire those things tonight? Amen. Is this your testimony? Is this your testimony? What we're looking at, this is David's testimony. Is this yours? Verse number 12 and verse number 13, he desired God's deliverance from the evils that surrounded him. Look at what he says. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I'm not able to look up. They're more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore, my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. David said, I'm surrounded by evil, and some of it now is affecting my life. It's in my heart, and it's in my mind. And he said, I'm not happy with that. I need you to come, and I need you to help me. What is he saying? He's desiring God's presence. David knew if God had show up, it'd help him with the evils and iniquities that had taken hold upon him. I don't for one second want anybody in this church to think that I'm perfect. Because I'm not. I struggle with the same sin you struggle with. And I struggle with the same flesh you struggle with. Never ever am I preaching or ever in my pastoring to ever want to come across that I'm up here spiritually and you're down here. But I'm going to tell you right now, the difference in me and a lot of people is when I'm in sin, I ain't happy about it. When I'm not right, I'm not content. I'm not satisfied till God comes and helps me and delivers me and cleanses me and washes me and pours out his mercy and his loving kindness upon me. I don't want to roll around in the mud of this world and then look up with this cheeky grin and say, I dare you to say something to me about it. That's how a lot of Christians are. Ain't nothing wrong with this. I don't know why you make such a big deal out of it. David said, I'm surrounded by evil and I need God's presence to help me and minister to me. Verse number 14, desire for help with those that seek to destroy his soul. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. There are going to be people in your life, their agenda is to ruin you.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Young people, I wished I could get you to understand what I'm fixing to say. I know your parents wished they could get you to understand this too. If I thought there was a magic 2x4 that I could hit you upside the head with for you to get this, I'd do it. Everybody around you that acts like they like you is not your friend.
Right. Amen. Come on.
Some of these people the devil has put in your life, yes, to destroy you.
That's right.
Wake up.
Yes.
Even King David is walking with God like he was in the relationship that he had with God. He said, there are people that seek after my soul to destroy it. Some people are so insecure, they'll be friends with a rattlesnake.
Right. That's true.
If they think it'll help them move up the ladder socially with somebody.
Yes,
sir. I was talking to that preacher friend this afternoon. I said to him, I said, I don't hardly preach off anywhere. And I ain't complaining. I'd rather preach here than anywhere I know. And that's the truth. The problem with preaching off of the place is that I miss being here. You know what he said to me? He said, people are scared of you. Afraid of what you're going to say. Well, that could explain it, probably. But what is it exactly that they think I'm going to say? Yeah. And let's just be honest. A lot of people can't handle the truth. And it ain't how I say it, it's what I'm saying they don't like. You could give somebody a foot massage and be smiling from ear to ear and give them cotton candy and preach to them, and if you're telling them the truth, they still ain't gonna like it.
That's right. Yeah. That's exactly right.
David said, there's people around me trying to destroy my soul. Let them be driven backwards and put to shame that wish me evil. God give us as church people, God give us as Christians a discernment to realize the devil will put people in your path, in your life, who's got one agenda, and that is to see you crash and burn.
Right. Yes, sir.
They are a tool of Satan.
Yes, sir.
Here's the problem. If you're not close to God, you won't even see it for what it is. You'll be flattered. Oh, my goodness. They invited me to their get-together. You better not go to that get-together.
Right.
They don't call them get-togethers. They call them parties. They invited me to their party. Probably ought to skip that one.
Amen.
It's probably not going to work out for you. I don't get invited to parties. I get invited to a few fellowships. There's a big difference.
Yes, sir.
There's a lot less liquor at the fellowships than there is the parties. A lot less. Can you imagine me showing up somewhere and them drinking? How long you reckon I'm just going to ask y'all, y'all vote on it. How long you reckon I'd hang around for that? As long as it takes me to do a 180. That's how long I'd be there. If I walked in the door and they had that, turn around and I'm out the door. I'm out. I'm not even going to say, I'm sorry, I can't stay. I'm just leaving. I want to live for God, but my friends, they won't let me. Well, first of all, you got the wrong friends. Number two, you're not trying hard enough, because you try hard enough, they will leave you. You say, well, I know there's a party this weekend, and I know they can't decide if I want to go or not. I tell you what, you take me with you. I'll clear my calendar. I'll show up with a pocket full of tracks, and we'll see how long before they ask us to leave. Come on now. That'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? Party crashers. Desire, verse number 16, for revival for those that seek God. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. What's he saying? I want to make much of God. I want God's presence to be real. I want it to be here.
Yes, yeah. Yes.
Every preacher, without fail, that preaches here, says that.
Exactly.
Says that. Brother Sorrell, him and his wife, they came over to the house. My wife wasn't there, but we had a good time fellowshipping with them. They was there till probably 11:30. He said, man, you got something special at your church. He said, man, I love preaching there. I said, tell me about it. I get to preach there 3 times a week. I love being around God's people that want to magnify the Lord. He said, it was like a sponge. He said, I like that extension out there. He said, I can get out there in front of them. What am I saying? David said, let's pray and ask God for all they that seek thee to rejoice and be glad, and let the Lord be magnified. And I'm done. Verse number 17. David desired for God's presence and God's deliverance in his life. Thou art my help and my deliverer, make no tarrying. Oh my God, what was he saying? He was like, Lord, don't drag your feet. I need you here, and I need you here right now. What a testimony. This is David's testimony, this whole chapter. What an amazing chapter. Here's the question. Is this your testimony? Well, I'm saved. Is this your testimony? Do you delight in God's person? Do you declare his purity with your life? And are you desiring his presence in your life? If not, it ought to be.
Right.
Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, musicians are